I invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians 4 this morning, and we'll be continuing our study. And specifically, we will be in Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 16. And while we're thinking about that, I think it's an appropriate time just to cover some of the bigger concepts that have already been covered. I feel like we may have lost some sight in terms of where are we in Ephesians and what's going on? Because I'm quite the detailed individual. I understand that. And when you get into the details, sometimes you can get lost. And that's okay. So let me provide you with some big concepts this morning. You and I need to remember that specifically us, we have been moved by Ephesians because Ephesians is about the church. It's about the church. Now, how do you know that? Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 starts off with the called out ones. So you know we're talking about the church. We are talking about those who are in Christ's body. So Ephesians is about the church. Talking about the church. Ephesians has been called the bank of the believer. I know we love this idea because Christ has left his bank account for us to draw upon, and we can draw upon every single spiritual blessing that's in chapter 1, verse 3, in Christ's account, and we can make withdrawals out of Christ's account without depleting the account at all. Why can we do that? Because, see, we are holy saints now. That's who we are. We have been purchased by Christ, and because the work of Christ is perfect, we are actually, get this, perfect as well in terms of our position. That's why you and I are holy. We're not holy because of what we do. We are unholy because of what we do. But when Christ comes in and he justifies you, you are actually a saint. That is your true identity as a believer. As a believer. And that's why Ephesians has been called the bank of the believer. You have the immeasurable riches of Christ. Where is that term? The unfathomable riches. Chapter 3, verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8. That's what you and I have. We have that because we're in Christ. It's not because of our ability. It's because of Christ's work, and he gives us the ability. Now watch this. Ephesians 4 through 6, chapters 4 through 6, we are learning to use every single spiritual blessing. Does that make sense? That's where we are. We're in the bank account of Christ, and we are learning about what we have. We are learning about what we can use. We're learning about what we can do. We're learning about what we should be doing. That's Ephesians. Now, surprise, surprise. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, we are at the pivotal point in Ephesians. I know you feel like I say that to you every week, but you need to remember that it's slightly different, okay? Like last week, what I actually said is that we are at a technical point in Ephesians, which is important for you to understand so that you can continue with the flow of the message, okay? But are you ready? Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, this is the key. This is the key to Ephesians. If you understand Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, you get it, because that's what Ephesians is all about. So if I were you, and I'm sitting in the seats, and you do not have Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 starred, highlighted, underlined, this is important, this is the message of Ephesians, I'd write that in your Bibles right now. This is where Paul has gotten to the point, and he's telling you strictly, this is how the church operates. This is how the church really functions. I'm telling you in plain language. And you will not be surprised that today will serve as part one of three messages in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Okay, so know that we're not going to get to the end today. This is actually going to function as like an introduction to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Okay, just so you know where I am. Okay, so we're going to be talking about a lot of concepts that are related to Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I will try to keep it as structured as possible, okay? But I want to tell you something very personal in my introduction. And this will really set everything up for you. When I was in high school, I already knew that I wanted to be a minister. And so I took it upon myself at my home church to, man, I feel like there's a fly right here or something. I've itched it several times. I took it upon myself to observe my church and to see what they were doing so that I could receive on-the-job pastor training. And that observation turned out to be extremely invaluable. But unfortunately, while I was in that process, to my utter amazement, I realized that even my own church did not understand the purpose of the church. That to me was shocking and really quite discouraging. So many people associate the purpose of the church with evangelism. They think the purpose of the church is to get people saved. Don't be mistaken. That is the mission of the church. The mission of the church is to make believers. Matthew 28, 19, and 20. And it wasn't until I was in a Bible study with my dad, of all people, who happened to be teaching the class as well, that I was finally introduced to the appropriate meaning of the church and the appropriate purpose of the church. And of course, my dad was teaching from Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It was a monumental moment because I had always thought the same way. I had thought that the purpose of the church was for evangelism. I thought that the purpose of the church was just to make believers. That's what I had understood. But what Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 really told me that the church was actually there to equip the people within the church and to press them on to maturity. So the purpose of the church then is to equip the saints in that church. You'll see that in verse 12. We're going to be talking about verse 12 a lot, okay? So get to know verse 12 very, very well. The purpose of the church then, simply stated, is to make believers adequate and complete. Adequate and complete. See, not just simply to make believers, but to make believers adequate and complete. There's an entire difference there. One is the mission, and one is the purpose. And what do we need to be complete and adequate in? How do we need to be complete and adequate? We need to be complete and adequate in knowing and understanding who the Lord is relationally. We need to be complete and adequate in our knowledge of the scriptures. We need to be complete and adequate in living according to, catch this, all of God's commands. That's kind of a problem, because you and I don't even know all of God's commands. You see how the purpose of the church is so important? Equipping you to be adequate and fully developed is the life's work of a pastor. And unfortunately, in today's churches, the life work of a pastor is wrapped up in programs, wrapped up in how can we get people through the door. I'm not interested in getting people through the door. You know why? Because Christ is interested in getting people through the door. I'm not going to compete with him. He is going to build this church. That's what he said. I'm not going to compete with him. I am not going to compete with him. I can't. My role is to develop you. That's my job. That's my job. But more specifically to our passage, how else are we supposed to be complete and adequate? We are supposed to be complete and adequate, quote, for the work of service, end quote, verse 12. Some of your Bibles will say for the work of ministry. You are to be adequate for the work of ministry. This is the fundamental reason why the church exists. The fundamental reason why the church exists is not to bring in loads of numbers of people so that we can get them saved. It's not to bring in tons of people so that we can tell them about the gospel. Let me tell you what inevitably happens when a church starts to function like that. Let me say firstly that that is not the process for evangelism which God actually gives in the scripture. Okay, but here's what happens when a church functions like that. Churches that use that kind of method become a one-stop revival location, and generally speaking, they have a revolving door. And that would make sense. See, because if you say that your church is only about making believers, period, that means you are bringing in unbelievers, and once they become believers, there's no reason for them to stay. Absolutely no reason for them to stay. So what happens? Revolving door. They just walk right back out because there's no reason for them to stay. There's no purpose. You'll be glad to hear there's a purpose for you being here. I've said that before, but oh, how serious I am. We are not only committed to making believers in terms of the mission of the church, but we are committed to developing believers into what you should be, into what you need to be. Because Christ has called you to that. I haven't called you to that. I'm in the same boat that you are. Now you see how critical my job is. This is not just about getting you to stay in your seat. This is about getting you to the point in your knowledge, in your capability, where you are fully equipped and fully developed to serve Christ on your own. Why? Because you do the work of ministry. And by the way, those churches that say that unbelievers, the purpose for the church is for unbelievers, they eventually have to settle for a watered-down and diluted version of the gospel. But that would make sense because you got to keep that revolving door going. You have to get more people in, then you're losing. And believe me, you're losing people because there's no reason for them to stay once they get saved. Pretty novel. And that whole idea, when I learned that in high school, turned my world upside down. Because I realized that that's exactly how my church functioned. Bring a bunch of people in and try to get them saved. You know what's so interesting about that? If that is the method that you choose, what are you really saying about God's principles? They can be learned in 20 minutes. That's not the mind of God. The mind of God has to be learned over a lifetime. And that's why saints are to be developed within the walls of the church. Regarding the flow and structure of our text in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, this will shock you. It's actually very practical. Not the text itself, but the structure of the text. Usually the structure is very grammatical, and it is in this case, but it's also very practical. Let me show you exactly what I mean. The whole section on unity, which runs from chapter 4, verse 1 to 16, can be divided into four main components. Four. First, you have the walk of the church in chapter 4, 1 through 3. The walk of the church. You and I are to walk like Christ. We are to consider our calling worthy. We're to walk in humility. We're to walk in obedience, that kind of thing. Then notice in Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, we have the integration of the church. In other words, the unity of the church. The church is unity, is unified because we're really a picture of God himself. So we are based in the unity of the Trinity. And you can see that in verse 6. Then you have the gifts of the church in chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. And gifts exist so that we can proclaim the victory of Christ, which he has won. That's why he has given us gifts. It's not about the gift we have. It's about what we do with it in order to proclaim him as king of this, not only this world, but of heaven. And finally, we have the leaders of the church. The leaders of the church in chapter 4, 11 through 16. Now, this last section is why this structure is so applicable, because the flow and structure of the passage emphasizes leadership. How do you know it emphasizes leadership? Because it's mentioned last in this section. In other words, leadership in the church is extremely significant and should not be taken lightly. So just know that we'll be talking a lot about leadership in the church a little later. But speaking of leadership, you need to know what direction Cornerstone Bible Church is headed in. You need to know what direction I'm convinced and heading in wherever I am, no matter where I am as a pastor. And I want to tell you three things about that. Well, before I tell you that, let me just tell you the main goal. I am convinced on the pages of Scripture that pastors are to develop the saints. Develop the saints. My job is to increase your progress in Christ. It is to cultivate your love for Christ. It is to build you up in the knowledge and understanding of following God. That is what I am committed to. I'm committed to you and your Christian walk. I'm committed to you and getting this Bible in your head. I'm committed to you and you living out God's actual word so that you can be fully developed. For what? For the purpose of ministry. So those three things. That means three things. First, I need time to study God's word. But that would make sense because here's the deal. If I come up into the pulpit and I have no idea what I'm talking about, I am fundamentally useless to you. Absolutely useless. Because all the truth is contained in God's word. So if I don't know God's word like the back of my hand, you are all in a lot of trouble. I'll just be very honest. I'm not trying to impress you. I'm not trying to demonstrate, some kind of pride. That's how it is. That is really how it is. You need leaders to have the time to study the word of God. Why? So that they can give that information freely to you. That's why I need to have the discipline to study. Let me put it another way. That's the first page. Oh, goodness. Let me put it another way. If a leader stops learning, don't be in leadership. Can't do it. A pastor, an elder, whatever you want to call them, an overseer, you are called to be a learner. You are called to be teachable. And here's the deal. When you stop learning, you fundamentally forfeit your position to teach. Why? Because you've stopped the process. We need that process to take place in our congregation. What happens when the leaders aren't even doing it? It's not going to get accomplished in the congregation. This is what Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 plainly says. Plainly says. You and I are to be people of the word. And if we're going to be people of the word, we need to know the word. That's why I need to study so that I can understand and give that information to you. I want to. I really do. Second, I need to create and maintain platforms on which I can teach and preach. This is obvious because once you get the study for it, you need a place which you can give the information. And I really believe in this because I'm preaching the Word of God. And the Word of God perfects you just by you hearing it. Let me read Isaiah 55, 11 to you. It says this about the Word of God. Quote, "The Word of God will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." Of course, the I in me there would be God. So God's Word goes out and it accomplishes what God wants just by the Word being heard. In other words, the Word of God changes hearts. It changes our minds. It conforms us to the whole image of Christ just by hearing the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says the same thing. For the Word of God is living and active. It's not lifeless, and it's not dead. There's a reason why we preach and teach the Word of God. There's a reason why you should be just reading your Bible and in your Bible to discover that truth. And finally, third, this is the relational aspect of the job, which we'll visit later in terms of discussing leadership, but I need to get to know you. And I actually want to have a relationship with you. I know that'll shock some of you, okay? And I've been here for maybe about 9 months now, okay? And Mesha and I have been making our way through the congregation and having, you know, you guys over for dinner. We're still about 10 couples away from having you all over. So I know there's some of you that are sitting there like, I haven't been invited. We understand. We know. We're working on it. You got to give us time to develop relationships. I mean, really, we're working on it. It's been a very interesting season. and we're desperately trying to get to know you. Why? Because that's my job. And I don't just do my job because it's my job. I believe in my job. That's why I signed up for it. That's why I signed my name on that dotted line of, do you want to be a leader in the church? For me, yes. Because I understand Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. You need to be taught. You need to be developed. And that means I need to have a personal relationship with you. By the way, this is all based, if you're looking for your biblical basis, here it is. This is all based on the analogy of John 10. That the pastor knows the sheep, and the sheep know the voice of the pastor. That's where all of this relational jargon comes from. Let me put it very simply. Shepherding and pastoring without that intimate relationship between pastor and congregant member is like trying to win the Indy 500 without driving a car. You simply can't do it. It doesn't exist. But we think it exists because, by and large, 95 to probably 98% of churches, they function that way. They function top down. Let me tell you something about the leaders. They're the ones who are supposed to be rolling up their sleeves and getting involved in the congregation. Too many times in churches, we have masters of programmers, masters of guys remaining and staying up and in front. I get it. I've seen the same thing that hopefully you guys have seen my whole life, unfortunately. But all under shepherds must strive to have that kind of relationship with their people. And I say under shepherd, and I do mean this because we have one shepherd. That's the chief shepherd, and we are all under him, period. And he has appointed some in verse 11 of chapter 4, if you notice, if you're looking at your Bible, right? I'm trying to glue you to the text at the same time I'm introducing the text, right? You'll notice that God has given pastors and teachers for that purpose, to shepherd you. But I am only an under shepherd. I am a man under authority. I am not a man who has authority. The only authority I have is how much I actually know the Word of God, if that makes sense. If authority comes from God and I don't understand God, then I don't have any authority. I don't care what position you give me. I won't have any authority. The only authority anyone has is the knowledge of God's Word. Let me give you a couple of quotes from John 10 to help you understand this concept. John 10, 5. A stranger, they, meaning the sheep, simply will not follow, but they will flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. That's why there is a relational aspect to ministering. It can't be any other way. I have to know you. You have to know me. Sounds like a bummer. It's not a bummer. It's good. Following God's model is good. John 10, 12 through 13. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and he flees. He does that because he does not care for the sheep. He doesn't have a relationship with them. So he can flee without any second thought because there's no personal connection there. And the wolf snatches them and he scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he is not concerned about the sheep. Ministers are concerned about their sheep. They're concerned about knowing the sheep. Am I saying that you're all going to be best friends with me? That's impossible. Okay, I understand that. You understand that. But I do care to know you. I do care to know you. I need to know your name. I need to know where you're from. I need to know what you're doing. I need to know all those things. Why? Because I love you. Is it because I'm going to pry in your life and I have to be a busybody? No, I don't actually. And I don't want to. But I do want to have a relationship with you. So those three things that I just told you are ways that the body will be developed. Now, we've actually gotten to a very important principle here. I want you to watch this. If I'm committed to the Word of God and implementing the Word of God in your life because of that relational aspect, and I'm building up the saints in the Scripture, get this, verse 12, then I won't have to do anything regarding the ministry because it will just happen. Why? Because you'll be equipped to do it. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 says, "For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." So the leaders equip the saints. Then what do the saints do? That's you. You do the work of ministry. You do it. It's not even on me. For far too long, we have this idea that pastors do the work. Let me tell you something. You are a minister. If you're in God's kingdom, you're a minister. That's who you are. And again, all this is in verse 12. This is how the body is built up. It's built up not by numbers, but it's built up in maturity. And once you have maturity, that's actually how the numbers come, because everyone's mature. Everyone can minister. And that's the main responsibility of pastors. It is to develop their saints so that their saints can do the work of ministry. Let me say this another way, in case we still don't understand. We have a 90-person congregant church. 96th, last time I checked the directory, okay? By God's grace, we will not have 90 congregants here. We will have 90 ministers here. It's at this point that people tell me, "You're out of your mind. That's not how things function." That's what they tell me. That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. You can see how Ephesians 4:11 has had a huge impact on my life, can't you? That's not what the Bible says. I am committed to what God has said for his church. And you are to do the work of ministry. Now, in case some of you are wondering, like, man, this is really slick. He's building people's courage up so that he won't do his job. You know, they'll just do everything for him. That's not the point. My job is to raise your knowledge, to raise your awareness, to raise your commitment. So really, I have a very fine tuning type of job. That is my job. And believe me when I tell you, when things are going here, when ministry is taking place, there's a lot to do. There's a lot to do. By the way, if you think to yourself, "Kyle, I don't have the kind of knowledge you have, and therefore I can't be a minister. I don't know the scripture like you do. I can't memorize the scripture like you do." Let me just tell you something. You're wrong. You're wrong. Because that's what the Bible says. The Bible says you are all ministers. Exodus 19:5 and 6. Israel was to be a kingdom of priests. Surprise, surprise, that same statement gets applied where? 1 Peter. 1 Peter to the church. You are the kingdom of priests. You are the pastors. You are the ministers. You are the ones responsible for administering the word of God to the body, to the people, because it builds itself up in love. That's the last part in verse 16. So, here's the point thus far, because I'm trying to be simple. Ministry happens by means of the body. That's the point thus far. If you look at the passage as a whole, by the way, verses 11 through 16, you'll notice the key in verse 12 is equipping the saints. Then, notice, get this, everything after that happens because the saints are equipped. Let me just take you down the structure of the entire passage, verses 11 through 16. We'll be starting in verse 12. Note, if the saints are equipped, then we will attain to the unity of the faith. Verse 13, if the saints are equipped, then we will attain to the knowledge of the Son of God. Verse 13, if the saints are equipped, then we will be mature. If the saints are equipped, then we will have the fullness of Christ. Both references in verse 13. If the saints are equipped, then we will not be children tossed to and fro. In verse 14,
if the saints are equipped, then we will not be dominated by false doctrine leading to false conviction. Also in verse 14, and on and on and on and on that development goes until you finally arrive in verse 16, which says, if the saints are equipped, then the body will cause itself to grow up in love. So you see, everything's sequential. And everything depends. Well, it does depend on the leadership, but it also depends. There's two hinge points. There's the leadership, and then there's the body. And the question for you this morning is, are you going to engage in the work? Because the work won't take place if you're not committed. It's that simple. Sorry, someone had to tell you that way. It sounds kind of mean, but it's just true. That is the truth. And I'm committed to giving you the truth. It may be at this point, by the way, that you might be wondering, is it even possible for us to be fully equipped and fully developed in terms of the working of ministry? To which I boldly proclaim, yes, it is. I missed this. I need to take you to Colossians 1. Man, I'm in so much trouble. Colossians 1, it's just a few pages over, going to your right, turning the pages left, okay? Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 1:28. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. There it is. Every man complete in Christ on an individual basis. Lots of work. I mean, can you even imagine how megachurches would even function? I mean, I'm not a fan of megachurches. Look, if you can do it, then, you know, you can really do it. But we're talking about thousands of people, each being individually equipped. Better get to work. That's going to take you a long time. And notice, complete in Christ. When? Not later. Now. We're going to present you complete in Christ. Now. Now. How are we going to do that? Good question. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 3. Again, turning the pages left, going to your right. Just a little bit further down the road in the New Testament. 2 Timothy 3:16. Again, other important verses that you should just know. You should know what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says. 16. All scripture is inspired by God. That is, it is breathed out by God himself. He wrote it, not in the form of dictation, but he used the apostles, he moved them in their spirits, and they wrote down the truth, the inerrant word of God, without error in its parts and its whole. In other words, the whole thing is true. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. The body sometimes doesn't like that. Believe me, rebuke should happen in this church. Why? Because we have sin issues so that we can move forward to be complete in Christ. I'm with you. I'd rather be encouraged in the sense of positively or trained positively, but if it takes a rebuke to get me on the path of righteousness, I'm signing that dotted line every single time because this is about God's truth. This isn't about whether or not I have hurt feelings. And here's the key in 17. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. See that? Adequate. That's why the word of God exists. So that you can be adequate for ministry. Not later. Now. Now. Back to Ephesians 4. Back to Ephesians 4. And it's in verse 11 where you can see these gifted men who are in leadership. They are given that task to make the body of believers adequate, to make them complete. And believe me when I tell you, the leadership is not here to entertain the saints. I don't have to entertain you. I think I know why you're here. You're here because you want to hear the word of God. So that's what I'm going to give you. I'm not going to entertain you. We don't do church for junior hires here. We do church for adults here. The leadership is not here to pamper or spoil the saints. That's just a false reality. We can't pamper you. We can't spoil you. We have to tell you the truth, which in some cases is nice. In some cases, it's difficult, but that's okay, because the purpose of the church is making us all adequate. By the way, including myself, I just have a different role in the whole thing. The leaders aren't here to evangelize the saints. We talked about the danger of that. If you evangelize the saints, all they're going to do is just leave, because they already have Christ. They need to stick around and find out the deeper things that are in Christ. And we're not here to please the saints. I know that might upset some of you. I'm not here to please you. I can't do that. This is Galatians 1:10. Galatians 1:10. Am I here to be a pleaser of God or a pleaser of man? I'm here to be a pleaser of God. That is important. It is, we are here to please God and to bring the saints to maturity. Now, there are two facets to this maturity. This is also kind of interesting. I'd write these two things down if I were you. Spiritual maturity. There is an individual aspect to spiritual maturity. That's first, an individual aspect to it. In other words, what I'm saying is that every single one of you needs to be made adequate on a personal level, on a one-to-one basis, right? Then secondly, here's your second facet of maturity. There is a corporate facet to it, namely taking the individuals and putting them together and teaching them how to function as one unit. Watch this now. You can't hope for the corporate unity if you don't have the individual sanctification. That's impossible. The Bible actually says you're only as strong as your weakest link. How do I know that? If you look in verse 16, it says, "From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies." See, if there is a joint that is out of function and is not working, the body is only as strong as the weakest link. And I don't say that to like get some of you like really nervous, right? Oh, I might be the weakest link. Look, we've all been the weakest link at some point in time. Amen? I can say that. Amen. I know I've been weak. All right, this is not in the notes. I can't do things right now that aren't in the notes, but this will be so good for you. I remember in Greek class, there was this professor who thought I was like a genius. I had him fooled, I'll tell you. And I love him because he had high hopes for me at this time. And unfortunately, I think I let him down. But that's just the truth. I remember having a conversation with him one day in the cafeteria. And I asked him some kind of personal question about what he thought of me. And he said, "You know, now that I've seen you, there's nothing wrong, but there's nothing right either. But you know what? That was the truth at that point in time." We've all had to accept that at points and times in our life. And believe that I was actually a developed Christian at that point. And how do you know that? Because I walked back to my dorm room and every step was just, is he right? Is he right? He was right. I did enough just to get by. And that is going to hurt my career. And in some ways, it already has. We need men to tell us that. We need men to stand up to us and say, "Look, I like you, but you better get moving." Are we going to be so stubborn to say, "Well, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know my life." Okay. Just get on the road to pleasing Christ. That was really the message that I heard. And I didn't take it so personally where I thought that everything I had done up to that point in my life was just nothing. That's not what he meant. And to attack him like that would just be unbiblical. He's saying, at this point, you have an opportunity to develop, and you turned that down. Can't turn it down. You got to keep walking. What is going on? Where am I? Regarding that maturity, there are a few ways you could think of God fully developing you. There are really three ways in which you can understand this idea, the completion of the saints. Here's the first way. This is in terms of your, I even gave them nice little titles for you so that you can remember, because I know I'm throwing a lot of information at you. You ready? The first way is your positional perfection. Your positional perfection. This is in terms of your position in Christ. And what is your position in Christ? Remember, this is all about Ephesians now. This is about your identity. You are perfect in him because he has justified you. We're talking about your position. Your position can't be made any more perfect because Christ died on the cross to gain your life. He died on the cross to forgive your sin, which he has, and he died on the cross to make you righteous, which he has. Perfect. You are a saint. You have been made right with God. You are now in a saving relationship with him. This is what we call conversion. This is the first method that you can understand this idea of being complete in Christ. And let me tell you something. You were converted perfectly. There's nothing else to be done. When Christ does the work, there's nothing else to be done. His grace is greater than what? All our sin. Dave, I was going to call on you, but I know that would have been dangerous because we're talking about Romans, right? Romans 5. Hebrews 10:1 also tells us this idea. Quote, for the law can never make perfect those who draw near. What's that tell you? You need to be perfect. Well, the law can't do it. What is going to make you perfect? Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. See that? When you're in Christ, you are perfected. When you're in Christ, you are perfected positionally because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Again, this is consistent with Ephesians. We are, key term, in Christ. And when you're in Christ, you can't be out of Christ because his saving work is perfect. So the first way, that is a positional perfection. The second way is a pinnacle perfection. Pinnacle perfection. Yes, I've got the P's going. And this is extremely obvious because I'm talking about glorification. And we all understand this. What happens when you and I die? We are ushered into the presence of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. It's not possible to be with the Lord if you're not perfect. That's why you will be glorified once you die. Philippians 1:6 also tells us that. For I am confident of this very thing, Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Glorification. Perfect. You will actually be perfect at this moment in your life because it's future. It's in the future. And the third way, and this is in terms of your practice in Christ. This is what I call practical perfection. So we've got positional perfection, we've got pinnacle perfection, and we've got practical perfection. And this is the most unrecognized category because most people in the church are not willing to say it's a category. But the category really is that you can actually live in a state of maturity as a Christian. You need the proof? I'll show you the proof. Hebrews 5. Turn with me to Hebrews 5. I wasn't going to have you turn, but we've lost all sense of time anyway. So we might as well do... I know I've made a lot of comments about that, but look, I really want you guys to see this. I want you to see it with your own eyes, where it is, how it functions, so that you know I'm not blowing smoke at you. Here's your evidence for maturity. Hebrews 5, 11 through 14. In Hebrews, the author of Hebrews is writing about the superiority of Christ, okay? And if you're going to come to the knowledge of the superiority of Christ, you need to be mature. You're not going to be immature and come to that realization. It's impossible. And that's why in Hebrews 5:11, he begins to discuss this idea of maturity. Concerning him, we have much more to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Here's where we begin the theme. For though by this time you ought to be teachers... You have need, again, for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. That's not a good thing in this verse. If you are an adult and you have come to know the Lord and you've known the Lord for 20 years and you're on milk, that's not a good thing. You need to get on the diet of spiritual food. 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Look, he's not talking about pastors here. He's not talking about super Christians. They don't exist. There are Christians and then there are non-Christians. This is a picture of what Christians, well, in some ways, shouldn't look like and should look like. You shouldn't look like infants. I shouldn't look like an infant. I shouldn't be an infant. You shouldn't be an infant. We need to be mature. You can go back to Ephesians 4. And here's the basic thought process of that text, by the way. Since the writer of Hebrews admonishes the Hebrews for their immaturity, it is then a valid assertion to say that the maturity that the writer of Hebrews is gunning for is possible. He says, you should be teachers by now, but you're not, implying that all that is possible, that you can be developed for the work of ministry right now. Right now. So, you can think of, again, of this idea of being complete in Christ in three ways, okay? You can think of it in terms of positional perfection, which, by the way, is achieved through salvation. That makes sense. When you are converted, you are positionally perfect. Pinnacle perfection is achieved through glorification. That's really not an achievement. You're not going to get up to Christ and say, oh, I died, I achieved that. No, you're just going to be glorified once you are dead because that's how it works. And then you have your practical perfection. You know how that's obtained? It's obtained through sanctification, through the hard work of obedience, through loving your Lord and Master. And how do you specifically do that? You need to know the word and you need to be a person of prayer. That's how you do it. There is no other way. Well, speaking of Ephesians 4:11 through 16, you have to know that Ephesians 4:11 through 16 is about your practical perfection. It is about your sanctification. And I want to read Ephesians 4:11 through 16 for you. It's nice that we get to the passage with 5 minutes left. And I'll read it for you, explain a first point, and we will pick it up in 2 weeks. And I'm actually flying out to California for our conference, and I will make sure that you are good to go in the sense of moving forward, because I know we can lose some momentum when we take a passage and divide it up into three parts, but I feel like we have to do it. We have to do it. Okay, Ephesians 4:11. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. The first point in my body that I want you to be aware of is that the good leaders are the foundation of the church. Good leaders are the foundation of the church. They are the backbone. Here's another way to say this. The church is only going to go so far as its leaders go. If the leadership in the church is bad, the church will be in a bad position. If the leadership of the church is good, the church will be in a good position. And the leadership needs to work hard at preaching and teaching in those relationships that must exist within the congregation. Notice in verse 11 that there is a transition from the gifts to the people. So the gifts aren't some kind of immaterial object. They are actually people, gifted people. To do what? To have the gift of ability in terms of leading God's church to glorify his name. You see, so he has gifted people as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And the order is important. We'll get to that in the next sermon. But that's the transition. So we were talking about gifts. Now we're talking about gifts within certain individuals. And these individuals are to accomplish God's glory by accomplishing the unity in the church. That is that corporate aspect of maturity that I was talking about. And in verse 11, we have a men day construction. A men day construction. What that means is you have on the one hand and on the other hand. So let me translate verse 11 for you. Here's your rough translation. He gave on the one hand the apostles, and on the other hand the prophets, and on the other hand the evangelists, and on the other hand pastors and teachers. In other words, you have apostles in a class all by themselves, and then you have everyone else. Now, this would make sense because the apostles were really supposed to do what? Two things. They were given revelation so that they could speak forth revelation, and they did. They wrote it down in the New Testament. What did they do with that revelation? They went and they planted churches. That's the second thing that they did. So they received revelation and they taught revelation in the form of planting churches. So in a sense, they were ministers, but they were also revealers of God's word. And looking at the rest of the list, there's really two categories. You have the prophets and evangelists, and then you have the pastors and the teachers. The prophets and the evangelists were in the New Testament time, meaning they don't officially exist anymore. And you could go back to Ephesians 2:20 if you remember that sermon. That was back in December where the Bible actually says in Ephesians 2:20, the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, meaning you're not supposed to build on that foundation again. So they're being replaced. They're being moved out. But the prophets are like the apostles in that they received new revelation, but they didn't plant churches. And the evangelists are like the apostles in that they went to go teach that revelation in the church and to plant a church. So you can see that the prophets and the evangelists were a combination of the apostles, if that makes sense. By the way, just to give you another connection, in 2 Timothy, Timothy is called an evangelist. Do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy 4:5. Fulfill your ministry. How do you do that? Preach the word of God, 2 Timothy 4:2. In the season and out of season. Rebuke, reprove, exhort, with all patience. With all patience and instruction. And you need to know this. Timothy's work was to the church. Do you see that? Timothy's purpose was for the church. So if we're going to be consistent and go into the next category, pastors and teachers, their work is to the church. That is their purpose, to build the church. I'm skipping some things here that we'll pick up next time, but let me just get you to the practical question. If the text is telling us that the church is led by pastors and teachers, then what does that look like? Look, the pastors minister to the church. They address the church. They move the entire congregation from point A to point B, from spiritual place to spiritual place. That's why preaching is difficult. In some ways, I'd rather teach because I just have to give you information. I don't have to convict you and move you from point A to point B. All I have to do is give you information. But see, the job of a pastor is to move you spiritually from place to place. That's why when you hopefully this won't be happening here, interviewing a new pastor, right? You're not looking for, that was a joke, guys. Maybe it's not funny. But when you're interviewing a pastor, okay, you can't look for somebody that's just good at giving sermons. Let me tell you why. Because in seminary, they probably have three sermons that they're really good at anyway. So you're seeing the cream of the crop, right? What are you looking for in a minister? You're looking for a man who understands discipleship and can do discipleship. You're looking for a man who's competent in the knowledge of the scriptures. You're looking for a man who studies the word of God very, very aggressively and enters into the rigors of exegesis. That's what you're looking for. How do you know that? You got to ask him questions. You've got to ask him questions. You're also looking for a pastor who has relational ability. Why? Because that's all in the job title. It's not just about preaching sermons. What about teachers? Well, they teach the deep theological truths of Scripture already given. See, in that way, they're not like the prophets. They don't reveal. They just teach what has been revealed. And why do they teach? So that the people in the church can be informed, okay? So that the shepherding process can take place. Good teachers will take a congregation deep in terms of their knowledge of Scripture. That's what teachers do. And it's at this point that I want to say something that hopefully you'll remember for the rest of your life. This is why the church and the leaders in the church need to be concerned about the depth of the church and not the breadth. You see the difference? Too often churches are concerned about the breadth of their influence. They want to influence so many people. Well, that's a problem because you don't have the time. You don't have the resources, right? That goes back to the old way of doing church and just, hey, let's put a bunch of people in a room and see what we can get. That's a bad idea. Look, I'm not against bringing unbelievers here, okay? Especially if our church is full of ministers. What a better place to get saved. Just talk to the person next to you. That's all you have to do. But see, that's what it should be like. That's what it should be like. So, this church, the leadership in this church, is concerned with the depth of this church so that God can bless the breadth. Let him take the influence where he wants to take it. Let's not be concerned with what he's going to build. Let's be concerned with what he's told us to build, and that is an appropriate body. That is building into one another. That is being discipleship makers. That is being ministers. And here's the bottom line for our first point, which is the church is founded on good leaders. Unless the leadership works hard to enforce all the doctrine and practice of a church, that church will not function. Will not function. That church will not please God, and it will not succeed in what God has for the church. It's that simple. So, what does that mean? It means choose leadership wisely. Choose leadership wisely. And if you're going to be a leader, we have six of them among you, whom I love dearly. I really, really do. This is more so to them, and I understand that. If you're going to be a leader, be the best one that you can be. Be committed to the congregation. Be committed to the word of God. Be committed to your wives, to your children, because that's what God wants. Well, I love you all, and I'm thankful that you've heard the passion for which I spoke. I hope that came across very clearly. Ephesians 4 is about the leadership of the church, equipping the saints so that you can do the work of ministry. You are the ministers, and we must develop you. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you so much for this time. It's funny. I knew this sermon was going to come out a little rough. But Father, I pray that you would take what has been spoken and that you would ignite a fire in these people to know and understand the truth. In truthfulness, they're looking at a minister right now whose life was changed in high school because of this concept. And it took on a whole nother meaning. I really understood that this is more about discipleship than it is about going and making numbers of believers. We'll worry about the numbers of believers when and if they come here, Father. We'll worry about that when Christ begins to have a greater influence in this area. But Father, may we be faithful with what we have. I think that's the bottom line. And Father, I am truly grateful for what you've given me. I'm grateful for men on Monday that are ready to receive the word and listen and go for it. And that's really fun. Such a great time on Monday. And I pray for our congregation that we'd be giving them opportunities to know the word, to understand the word, and that you would, Father, help me make those relational connections because I want to. I really do. And I pray that our relationship as a church with the leaders in this church, that we could develop strong relationships here, not because we have to, but because we love one another. That's the whole point. So Father, grow us in that love. Cause us to build ourselves up, as verse 16 says, in love. Thank you so much for Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. I do pray, Father, that by your Holy Spirit, the message came across that we are all to be a kingdom of priests. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for allowing us to be in Christ and partake of this great gospel. Father, it is good news every day. It's good news for me every day, and I pray it's good news for our congregants every single day. Thank you for that gospel. We pray that we would take that, that we'd spread that, that we would, when we go to our workplaces, when we go to our families, and when we see an opportunity where we can be a minister, Father, help us to apply that grace and that knowledge in the immediate need of the moment. Father, because I know it's difficult. I really do understand that. And I just pray that you'd give these people the strength to bear with people in their sin and to show them the truth so that they can be saved from their message, Father, as 1 Corinthians 9 says, that in that regard, they do save people because they take the word of God and they implement it in their lives. And I pray that you'd give them a good ministry where they are with what they're doing. And I pray that you would convict them with what they should be doing with their lives. So Father, again, thank you for these people. And as always, their kindness to me. I pray that they would have been served well this morning. It's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.